quiet. It can make us nervous. It can make us anxious because the noise that keeps us distracted is gone. But it is to this stillness that you call us, and your word calls to us, be still and know that I am God. Today, Lord, in this stillness, we seek to hear your voice. Lord, you know the weeks that we have lived. For some, this week has been a real challenge, and for others, it's been a breeze. But Lord, to know that you are calling to us and that we have obeyed your voice to be here today feels right. And we acknowledge, Lord, and appreciate and are thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has brought us here today. Lord, open your word to us as this song has said. Break the bread of life to us. Lord, it is our life. Your words, your inspired word. And Lord, we don't want to come to your Bible and try to change it. We would, Lord, know that it is us who need to be conformed to your image. And so, Lord, speak to us from the pages of your word today. Personally, tailor fit the message to us, Lord, I pray, individually. We thank you, Lord, for each one that is gathered here today. We thank you for the encouragement that they bring into our lives just because they showed up. It means a lot, Lord, to us, all of us who are going along in our journey and just need the encouragement on a weekly basis. And we thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, melt the resistance down, we pray, even in this pastor's heart. Warm our hearts to your message. And may, when we leave here, truly acknowledge that we have just been with Jesus. Lead us now, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity we have to participate in the offering. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless it as you have the loaves and the fish. And multiply it, Lord. There's so many places it could go. So many needs in all of our lives. And as we seek to fulfill your great commission, Lord, we pray that you would bless your word as we participate in the offering now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Got a little video here. Today, Bill brought us a small group lesson on the value of mentoring and being mentored. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but it's an important question that all of us, pair of questions that all of us really need to be answering in our lives. Who is mentoring you spiritually, and who are you mentoring? That's why we're going to play this video this morning, because sometimes when we're getting off on our own, we realize that we pick up baggage and things like elephants in the room and 800-pound gorillas.
Hey, you haven't really been yourself lately. Are you sure everything's all right?
Yeah, dear.
Fine.
Well, just know you have friends that care about you. It's just hard for us seeing you pretend like nothing is wrong.
I assure you, nothing's wrong. I'm great.
You know, if you keep ignoring this, things are just gonna keep spiraling out of control.
I told you, I am fine.
You can't keep ignoring the 800-pound gorilla in the room.
Everything's fine. Mom, what are you doing here?
Alex, James, Harrison, what are these?
Those aren't mine, I swear.
Well then, whose are they?
Alex, this is the third time you haven't turned your work in. You seem distracted lately.
Hey, so would you want to go on a date with me this Friday?
To be honest, I don't really date guys like you.
What is that supposed to mean?
You're caught up in some bad stuff.
It's not like it controls me. I swear, I have everything under control.
Alright guys, everyone have a good week? Alex, how about you, bud?
Well, actually, you know what? I have something I need to confess.
Now this will be shipped as far as the east is from the west. But remember, you must always be on guard. And know that you will have people here to help keep you accountable.
Thanks, guys. It feels great to finally get this off my chest. Dude. Can we please talk about the elephant in the room?
What are you talking about?
Not only is that a great truth, but that is a, that is a great illustration of the resources that we have begun to utilize as a church from Right Now Media. And if you would like, as these resources become more familiar to us as a church, you're going to have the ability to lead small group meetings in your own home. You'll be able to access over 10,000 video resources that you can use as tools and resources in your own home. At this time, kids ages kindergarten through fifth grade may be dismissed for children's worship. And but Deb, thank you for leading our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, or chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let's read as it is on the screen there. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, here, let me take the speck out of your eye, and all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Years ago, a local church congregation in Oklahoma disfellowshipped a woman for immorality. She filed a lawsuit which ended up on the Phil Donahue Show. How many of you remember the Phil Donahue Show? Going back a few years. One of the shows where they featured this incident, you know how Phil really would work the crowd, kind of like Jerry Springer today or some of the other ones. I don't watch them, so I don't even know who's on today, but really work the crowd and get the crowd fired up. And overall, the consensus not only from Phil Donahue but also from the crowd was, what are they doing judging her? And they got all biblical and said, doesn't the Bible itself say, do not judge? For in the same measure you judge others, you will be judged. And they were like, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's almost become a buzz theme in our culture today. Who do you think you are? Judging me. Today we continue in our series, our methodical, careful walk through the Sermon on the Mount. Starts in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Beatitudes. And we're now working into chapter 7, the good news of the kingdom. Well, this theme, thou shalt not judge, has been used as a way to justify all kinds of behaviors in life. You live your life and I'll live mine, and don't you be judging me. Because even the Bible says, even Jesus says, don't be judging. It's a predictable theme on social media, isn't it? Any one of us could get on our Facebook pages this morning and probably find somebody who's like, get out of my face. I'm doing my thing. And you don't have any right to judge. But like our conversations today, I could take any one of the little phrases that you and I talked this morning as we were in conversation together and take a phrase way out of context. And I'm afraid that that's exactly what's happened with that phrase in the Sermon on the Mount. A careful understanding of the context is going to reveal the truth of God this morning. Isn't it something how we take special little phrases that are familiar to us and we can bend them and twist them for our own purposes? I wanted to use this picture for a promotional pic this morning because many in our world were kind of nervous about the Blood Moon thing. And Jeanette and I pulled off the side of the road that night that the Blood Moon was supposed to be up there. We were out there by Black Hawk statue. I think we were coming home from the hospital. I'm seeing my dad. And it was cloudy, so we didn't get to see it. So we were like, and I'd heard that the rapture could possibly happen. So I was like, you know, it was cloudy. I couldn't see the moon, but people were still driving by, and I'm thinking, okay. But doesn't the Bible itself tell us that we really don't know the times or the dates? And we can get so caught up in trying to predict that we lose focus. Back in May 21st, 2011, I think there was a supposed comet or meteor headed toward Earth. And, you know, don't want to poke too much fun because there are brothers and sisters in Christ, but here's an example of being a little bit over-focused on setting a date. And we want to be careful not to fall into that because it's not ours to know. But when you start talking about Judgment Day, all kinds of things come to our mind. And I can almost picture somebody taking a sign about, you know, the things of God and hitting somebody over the head. You know, God loves you, and bang, bang, bang. It's not ours to do that. And let's learn more about it today. A teenager is at odds with her parents because they've laid down some rules. You're not going to go out with that boy because he's potentially bad news for your life, and we don't think it would be good for your spiritual development. So she storms out of the room, crashes her door into the jam, and says, "Who do you think you are judging? Stop judging me." And she feels like she has justifiably told off her parents with a Bible verse. Or a student gets drunk and has to be disciplined on a college campus. Immediately, his friends rally around and suddenly become very biblical and say, "Who does the dean think he is judging? Doesn't Jesus say, Don't judge. Man, you'd think they'd know their Bible here at this Christian college. One of the key verses, however, in understanding this message of Jesus is Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Remember, this is all one sermon, and Jesus is masterfully telling what is the best way to live. And it's crashing people's worlds. It's messing them up. And it happened in my life, and I know it will happen in yours. As you and I come from a life of sin, and as we listen to the words of Jesus, he will mess us up. And I mean that in a good way. But we have learned behaviors to cope with certain things. And some of them are survival skills. And Jesus has a better way. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Within this sermon, Jesus is saying, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the experts. They knew what to do. They knew what to say. They knew how to live. And Jesus comes to these ordinary people that are gathered there on the hillside that day and says, unless you're better than them, unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you're not going to make it. And they're like, do any of us have any hope? Now, what's Jesus saying there? The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, they set themselves up as the yardstick. In other words, they said, follow me, do what I do, and you'll be righteous. And Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Ultimately, we are accountable to God. And the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, truth is, they were looking down their long noses at everybody else. And Jesus said, that's not what I want you to do. You can't do that, because that comes from a spirit of pride. Ours must grow out of a heart committed to the Father. Matthew 7 is a part of this context. What we've read this morning is a part of the same sermon. And we take it in little bite-sized pieces, but if we were sitting at the feet of Jesus this morning on that grassy hillside, we would be hearing all of this in context. And let's come back and make sure we're connecting with the context. Jesus says, don't judge. What are you talking about? Remember, he just said, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and Sadducees, teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here deals with two extremes, follow me now, two extremes in our propensity to exercise judgment. One is looking down our nose at others, and one is total permissiveness, in other words, tolerance. One is very strict and rugged and rigid, and the other is total permissiveness. And Jesus is setting up this two polar extremes to help make a point. I want to look at both extremes this morning, both harshness and permissiveness, and realize that Jesus' will for us is something different than either one of those polar extremes. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Let's look there again. Do not judge, for you too will be judged. In the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure, or with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus looked at the religious situation of his day and he saw that judging others had become a religious problem. The Pharisees and scribes were known to abuse and preserve their power and their position by being critical of others. They were the experts, after all. and they were quick to pass judgment on those who didn't live up to their expectations. For instance, when Jesus was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and you remember the story where the sinful woman came and anointed his feet, the feet of Jesus, and Simon said, kind of under his breath, he said, "Does he realize who that woman is? If he knew who she was, he wouldn't be allowing her to do that." What was happening? In the minds of the Pharisees, they had set up a whole different class of people in their minds. The righteous, who were they? And the sinners, who was everybody else? And there was a sinner expressing love to Jesus by wiping his feet with her hair and her tears. The Pharisees were used to judging others. It was their job, but the problem was they were doing it self-righteously. They had pride in their spirit. And Jesus says there are problems with judging with that kind of spirit, with that kind of pride at the center of our hearts. It's overly critical, always going around with a nitpicking attitude, digging and searching for faults, and always suspecting the worst. Aren't you glad God's not like that? Amen? But he is still our judge. So Jesus says that we are not to judge. Now, he's not referring to judgment in a courtroom. He's not referring to, you know, disregard the police officer that pulls you over because he has no right to judge you. He's not saying that, okay? But he's referring to this internal spirit that can strive for allegiance or strive for power in our life that says, "I'm better than you, therefore I have the right to judge you." Jesus says, don't do that. He's not talking about discernment. He's talking about exercising judgment out of a critical spirit. In an unloving, hasty, jumping to conclusions kind of way, which is at the heart of gossiping and rumor bearing. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, please don't misunderstand me, that we're not to assess people and be discerning. We're reminded the Bible says that we are to test the spirits. In other words, don't just trust everybody that comes along and tells you this or tells you that. You've got to test the spirit. You've got to be discerning. But it is not your role to judge, Jesus reminds us, and I'm thankful. Amen. John Stott puts it this way. Jesus does not tell us to cease to be men by suspending our ability to exercise discernment. Which in really greatly distinguishes us from the animal kingdom. We have the ability from the image of God placed in us and stamped on us to exercise discernment. That is part of who we are, his image in us. Amen? But to renounce the presumptuous ambition to be God, which we have the propensity to seek to because it feeds our ego, that is what drives this overly critical attitude. I believe that I can see as God sees right into your heart. That's what that looks like. I can see your motives. I see what you're really thinking. No, I don't. Please understand. I'm being facetious here. But Jesus is saying, you can't exercise appropriate judgment with a prideful spirit. There's just no way possible. And that's what Jesus wants to help us to eliminate in our lives. Whenever we make a judgment, we do so based on what we have seen and our experience with a person or that person. And we know from experience, don't we? I mean, I have tried to make judgments in the past, and I even have tried to make them with what I believe was a humble spirit as a pastor. But I have many times found that I just didn't have all the information that I thought I had as I exercised that judgment. I have found that I really need to major more on grace than exercising judgment. And judgment is rare. Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't give me that role to fulfill. But I have understood over 22 years of pastoral ministry, I really need to be careful. Because I can proceed thinking I know enough to make an appropriate judgment, and then after I make it, I realize, oh my goodness, I had no idea. The Indians, of course, had the wisdom. They said, don't judge a man until you've walked in his moccasins for a mile or two. Amen? That's good stuff. And Jesus is helping us to understand that we are limited in our knowledge of assessing and discerning and judging people, especially. We have to be careful, especially in humility, but also we need to remember that we are not God. We can't see everything. We don't know the motives. We don't know what's driven that person to this place. So we've got to be careful. There's a story about a newspaper reporter, which he was in the Southland, and he was writing a story about laziness. And he thought he'd found his perfect illustration. He was driving along in his car, and he noticed out in the field was a man sitting in a chair with a hoe. He was hoeing his beans. And he thought, there's an example of laziness. And he turned his car around, and he was going to go out and talk to the guy. And as he went up and he got closer to the guy, the man sitting in the chair had no legs. And his pant legs were simply folded over. And he began to understand, my first assessment of the individual was very, very wrong. And I could have written an entire newspaper story about some guy I saw out in this field hoeing his beans while sitting in a chair. I didn't realize he didn't have any legs until I got close enough to the man to understand why he was sitting in the chair. But doesn't that go to show the limits of our understanding that we have in people? We're not God. We can't see their past. We can't see what has brought them to where they are today, what's given them the attitude that they have today. And like God, we too must major in graciousness and love. First Samuel 16:7 says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. That's why you and I just don't have the right to sit in judgment on someone else's motives. Because frankly, I just don't know what they are. I can make a good guess, I think, but I have to be really careful about judging anyone, because the Lord and the Lord alone knows all. It was this, in response to this sort of critical attitude, that Paul responded in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5. He says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. We just can't know everything. in everybody else's heart. I can't read the motives. Only God knows. I need you to give me the benefit of the doubt, and I need to give you the benefit of the doubt. Amen? That's what Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians that love believes all things. Sure, we're vulnerable, but that's what love is. Amen. Rather than a presumption of guilt, we presume innocence. Notice that self-righteousness is like a boomerang. Jesus said, for in the same way you judge others, it will be judged to you. I've never had a boomerang, but it's so funny when you see it, you know, played out on TV, a silly commercial or something, and a guy throws it, and then it comes back and hits him in the head. That's exactly what exercising poor judgment does. We'll throw it out there, and then kunk, it lays us out on the ground with a little puff of dust as we fall. What happened? Well, you threw it out there. You didn't know what you were doing. You just threw it out there. Dunk. Came right back to you. In other words, look, if you start throwing out this critical spirit on other people, it will come back. And we'll receive the same kind of treatment that we dish out. If we judge others harshly and jump to the worst conclusions about others, we can be certain that we will be treated in the same way. Now let's move ahead now. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. This is a Three Stooges moment as Jesus is talking to this crowd. And we've lost the humor in this moment. Look at it. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? I want you to picture a 2x4 coming out of the guy's forehead. And I think Jesus was using humor here. Now we've lost it. We look at, oh, what was Jesus saying here? What's the... Jesus is cracking a joke here. And he says, you know, I got this 2x4 and I come up to Alan here and I say, Alan, you got the speck in your eye, and whoom, I hit Alan right across the head. He falls to the ground. I'm just trying to help. Sorry. Just trying to help. First, Jesus says, remove the 2x4 from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Oh, okay, I get it now. That's another problem with the attitude that Jesus is addressing in the attitude of the Pharisees. Not only was it overly critical, it was also hypocritical. It was two-faced. We like to look at people with bifocals because you see we've got a line or no line, but the lower lens is kind of like that's where we see ourselves. It's kind of rosy, rose-colored, you know, and then we look up and we see others with a judgmental or critical attitude and we think, I got this, I can see. While, of course, we're missing our own faults because we're looking at ourselves through the bottom lens of rose-colored glasses. Bertrand Russell capsulized this moment in hypocrisy when he said, I'm firm, you are obstinate. He's pig-headed. I have merely reconsidered. You've changed your mind. He's gone back on his word. It's like the parable in Luke chapter 18 where the Pharisee goes to the temple to pray and the Pharisee looks through the top lens of his bifocals and says, I am so glad I'm not like that scumbucket over there. And then he looks through the bottom part of his lens and says, you are so blessed to have me on your team. We're just not qualified to sit in judgment of others because it's impossible to be impartial. We're influenced by our own imperfections. And here Jesus uses the graphic example of a plank of wood to make the point. The picture is ridiculous. I think he used the illustration because he was a carpenter and he knew what it was like to get sawdust in his eye. Liken it to the man who's being critical of the quarterback watching the NFL. You know, he's got his, the NFL players are out there and this guy's sitting in his living room in his easy chair and he's got his chips, he's got his corn curls, and he's got his Coke, and he's saying, what's going on with the quarterback? What are you doing? His chips go flying. He hasn't ran a mile in 30 years. He's never played professional ball. But man, I tell you what, that recliner and that remote and those chips, they make him the expert, right? No, of course not. But even though we're unqualified, we still make hasty judgments because it makes us feel better. We can yell at that screen, what an idiot! But who are we to talk, right? The illustration is found in Genesis chapter 38, and this is kind of like R-rated. But I think it'll be okay for me to share it. Judah's daughter-in-law, Tamar, had lost her husband. Judah gave her another of his sons, but he wouldn't cooperate in giving her a child. Then he died, and Judah wouldn't give her his youngest son as the law demanded. So Tamar did the only thing she could think of. When Judah, her father-in-law, announced that he was going to the market, Tamar, his daughter-in-law, dressed up as a prostitute. She disguised herself. She seduced him and became pregnant. She wanted a child that bad. He said, as it was disclosed to him that she was pregnant, he said, he had no idea it was her. He said, oh, this is terrible. The law says to have her stoned. Send her out immediately to have her stoned. And Tamar turned around and said, in essence, that's fine, but you need to know you're the father. We see things so well in others' lives, and we want to pick up on it, and it almost feels empowering to exercise discernment and judgment and say, yeah. And then Jesus says, yeah, but remember, I saved you from. First, we must take the 2x4 of self-righteousness out of our own eye. Paul put it this way, brothers, if a man is overtaken by a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If a man is overtaken by a trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Gently. Restoration. Gently. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the attitudes that we as disciples of Jesus ought to be known for and characterized by, even as we are exercising discernment and at the rare times judgment, gentleness, kindness, self-control, joy, peace, patience. These are all things I'm not real good at. But only through the Spirit can I find that these are in me because the image of God has been placed on me, but my selfish, critical spirit kind of holds it down. Lord, bring it out in me. Amen. May I be known as one who has the fruits of the Spirit as I work through stuff with people in my life. May I not be known as one who says, yeah, but look at you, but rather, oh, let me look at me. Oh. And as you walk beside your brothers and sisters in Christ, throw your arm around them and say, hey, have you thought about how this is impacting? And you're using gentleness and kindness and meekness and self-control. Let's turn the page. I'm coming in for a landing. Did you read that last part? Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, where Jesus says, do not give dogs what is sacred and do not throw pigs to the pearls. Pearls to the pigs. Don't be throwing them pigs to them pearls now. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus, what are you saying? Here it is. The harsh, critical spirit is obviously wrong, but so is, you're fine. I ain't got no room to judge. You just do whatever you want to do. Jesus said, that's the other extreme. We are not called to just let it go and just, do what you want. We are called to exercise in the authority of God the will and work of God in gentleness and kindness and self-control. But listen, some have gone so far the other way so as not to judge and not to be accused of being judgmental, that they become so overly permissive and tolerant that they stand for nothing. And Jesus said, that's as equally bad of a problem. They stress long and loud that we cannot judge. Don't judge them. Don't judge me. Don't judge. I'm not going to judge you. You just go do whatever you want. I won't judge you. You can count on me. I won't judge you. The permissive person holds to a religion that serves what Nicholas von Hoffman calls as the great mush god. Everything is all right. And the motto of the permissivist is live and let live. He'll never condemn a practice as a sin or a doctrine as false because he doesn't want to be accused of judging. And he believes that he's just being tolerant. But Jesus doesn't end this discussion of judging with the command, don't now judge, don't be judging, but rather he ends the discussion with this. He goes on to say, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you think that verses 1 through 5 prohibit any kind of discernment or judgment, you got a real problem when you get to these verses. Because you have to determine, these are Jesus' words, not mine. Who's the pig? And who's the dog? You have to exercise enough discernment
to root it out, weed it out, and figure out if you're throwing what is very valuable resources of the kingdom
to a pig who's just going to trample it, or to a dog who's just going to devour. You know, when my little dog, I like my little dog. She's about this long, and she's about that tall. She's a chihuahua. And I like to feed her little bits of stuff, you know. She doesn't taste any of it. And I'm like, that was a good piece of meat there. Gulp. So I try it again. I mean, you've been there. You're thinking, you're walking out to the dog dish and you're thinking, you know, she's been a good little dog, little Tia. She's going to enjoy this. Put it down there in the dish. She comes up and looks at you like, what, was that all? Where's the beef? Jesus said, you got to know. There's pigs and dogs out there who will take what is very valuable and just devour it. And then they'll turn and tear you to pieces. First, Jesus says, don't judge and don't condemn. Then in the same breath, he says, make certain judgments against and concerning certain people and behavior. Great. Just when I thought I had it figured out, Jesus puts me in this tension of, and that's exactly where he wants us to be. Amen? Because it's there that we have to rely on the guidance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's there that we don't have it figured out. And the Holy Spirit says, perfect! Because when you rely on me, that's when I can move and live and work and live in you. How can these two positions be reconciled? Two positions seem so opposite, but they actually complement each other. Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul says, But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, don't even eat. I thought I had this figured out. Jesus said, don't judge. So I'm supposed to look. Okay, all right, great. If we leave off the last part of Jesus' sermon, I can do this, right? I can call him out. I can say, sexually immoral, greedy, idolater, slanderer, swindler. I got this. You. And then Jesus says, now I'm telling you, when you look at your brothers and sisters and there's stuff going on, Jesus says, don't judge. But then Paul says, you need to judge. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to be discerning in this verse, but Jesus says, don't judge. No, what we've lost is the fact that Jesus is telling us we must be discerning. When we see what's going on in someone's life, it is not our role to say, it's not my place to judge. Are y'all with me? We have to go there. But in gentleness, meekness, self-control, and love, and grace, just as Jesus comes along beside us and says, John, you got a problem here. Pastor Mike Cope lives on the East Coast, and every once in a while he'd go fishing and catch some grouper, which at that time sold for about $5 a pound. I don't know how much it is now. On one occasion, he served some of that grouper to some friends who came over. They tasted it,
and said, "Oh, this is really good. Tastes like chicken." Now, at that time, chicken was 79 cents a pound. And that was the biggest affront to Pastor Mike that you could possibly give him, because he worked so hard for that grouper. And he was feeding them gourmet. And they said, tastes like chicken. He had thrown something gourmet, I'm going to use Jesus' words, at the dogs, and they just gobbled it up and didn't appreciate it. You know what he fed them the next time? Chicken. Okay, I'm coming in for a landing here. Did I say that already? I really am this time, because that's all I have left. Okay, I'm going to shorten this too. Worship team, would you come on up? Ushers, would you begin to distribute the elements of communion, please? By the way, everyone here is welcome to receive communion. The Bible talks to us about considering our own lives and where we're at with God as a prerequisite to communion, and I want to invite you to do that now, because now is the time for salvation. If something in your heart or life is not right with God, now's the time to confess it, to receive the elements of the bread and the wine, is to participate in the graciousness and the gift of God's salvation. So let's do that now. So what is this message of Matthew chapter 7? It's a warning for us to avoid the extremes of judgment. We need to be careful not to become harshly judgmental, looking for faults, taking opportunity to look down on others from our high and lofty position of self-righteousness. We are to leave the assignment of destiny to God. Amen. In the meantime, we should be characterized with a graceful spirit of gentleness and self-control. But neither are we to overlook sin. We are to be discerning. We need to be able to recognize sin for what it is. And any attempt to overlook or justify sin on any grounds is itself sinful. Man, what a spot we're in. This means that I can't just coast, Bill. I can't just get my ticket to heaven punched and be on my way. I've got work to do, and this is terribly difficult work. We've seen the teachings of Jesus as we close. For example, in John chapter 8, Jesus sees a mob pushing a woman toward him. She's been caught in the act of adultery. The mob gathers, and Jesus is standing there, and this woman is pushed in front of him, and she falls into the ground. And he hears the words, "She has been found guilty of adultery. She was found caught in the act, and the law requires that she be stoned." And Jesus refused to look down on her. John chapter 8. He bent down and started drawing on the ground with his finger. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. "He who is guilty, or he who is without sin, cast the first stone." I can hear the stones falling with a thud to the ground, because everybody realized, no, I'm not without sin. I'm not worthy. But listen to how Jesus ends that story, that event. He doesn't say, I'm not judging. You go do your thing, I'll go do mine. What did he say? He said, get up and leave your life of sin. Amen. What an example of graceful discernment, graceful judgment. He didn't let her off. Why? Because it would eventually end in her own destruction. We have a responsibility and a role to be gracefully discerning. What a privilege. The bread of our Lord Jesus Christ given and broken for us, his body, of which this is a symbol. Jesus said, whenever you get together, do this in remembrance of me, because this is a reminder that I gave my life for you. Let's receive it now and be thankful. This bread and this wine reminds us that Jesus himself has exercised discernment, judgment. We are in his presence this morning because we have confessed our sins. Not because we thought they were wrong, but because he says they are. And in this humility, we come. Having been forgiven, fed by his bread, and now reminded of the price that he paid for us with his blood, a sacrifice for our sins. He paid for our sins. Let's receive and be thankful. Thank you, Lord, for tailor-making this message for each of us and none of us here today. You're working deep, Lord. You've got the plow down deep. Because we might have started to think, man, I'm glad that guy or that woman or that gal or that teen is hearing this message. That's just what they need. And then your Holy Spirit says, wait a minute. This one was for you. Yep, it was for me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. There's no space that his love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with your arms spread wide. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let go, never leave my side. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I am holding on. I am
stand together and sing Love Like This.
Love like this, oh my God, to find I am overwhelmed with a joy divine. Love like this sets our hearts on fire. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you in the middle of the storm. I am holding on. I am.
Let's go from the top on this one.
There's no space that his love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with your arms spread wide. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let go, never leave my side. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you in the middle of the storm. I am holding on. I am
love like this.
Love like this, oh my God, to find I am overwhelmed with the joy divine. Love like this sets our hearts on fire. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you in the middle of the storm. I am holding on. I am. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you in the middle of a storm. I am holding on. I am. I am. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you in the middle of the storm. I am holding on. I am.
Praise the Lord. I am holds on to us. Amen. Gets us through. Doesn't let us go when times get rough. Keeps on coaching, keeps on mentoring, keeps on counseling, keeps on hanging on. Oh, don't let go. Don't let go of him. We're goners if we do, amen? Hang on. He is holding on to you. Grab him and know that it's going to be okay. Whatever you're going through in life, it's going to be okay. You may not survive, I'm just telling you, but it's going to be okay. Amen? Amen? You're dismissed. Have a great week.
I am holding on to I am holding on to you in the middle of the storm. I am holding on. I am love like this. Oh my God, to find.